And I'm thankful that in a confusing and uncertain time, we've got someone we can turn to, amen, who can lead us if we know him as our Savior. All right, Luke chapter 13 this morning, please, Luke 13. One more reminder, we're getting into the month now, but there's some devotionals back there. If you use those, feel free to pick those up if you use those. Luke 13. As you know, we've been in a series in the book of Luke, many, many messages, but we're still plugging our way through it. So we're up to Luke 13 this morning. Have you ever said or done or believed something that somebody takes out of context? Isn't that a blessing to have your words taken out of context? And you want to scream, that is not what I meant. And of course, we're in a culture today that seems great at taking things out of context. And it's frustrating when something happens like that because people are making you out to mean something or to have said something that you didn't say or mean. And the same thing's true when it comes to the Word of God. One of the reasons why we hammer away in the Institute about context, context, context is because understanding the Scriptures, context is so important. God meant something. He meant something in particular when he revealed these words to men, and he inspired the recording of them so that we would know them. And you can't take it out of context. A lot of false doctrine, a lot of serious error has resulted from people making it sound as if God meant something that he didn't. That's why context is so important. The context of the passage, of the chapter, of the book, and of the Bible, how it all fits together is so important. You don't like being taken out of context, and I can assure you God doesn't like being taken out of context. And I said all that just to say this. We're going to back up to verse 54 of chapter 12. We were there last week and covered 54 through 59 of chapter 12, but we need that for context to understand what's going on in chapter 13. So look, if you would, in verse 54, it says of chapter 12, "And he, that is Jesus, said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." There were present at that season, at that time, in other words, some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." I'm going to cover some very simple truths this morning. If you're a Bible reader, been in church long, there's nothing here that will be new to you this morning. That's all right, because simply because it's not new to you doesn't mean there isn't somebody here to whom it is new, all right? And so sometimes we have a tendency to skip over what we think is the simple things. We just need to remember there's a day when they weren't simple to us. And there's probably some maybe here today, either here or online, to whom it's not simple as well. Here's our thought for this morning. Common denominators we all share. Common denominators we all share. Father, we pray that you bless again, the reading, study of your word, help us to understand these truths. If there is one here today that maybe these things are new to them, or maybe they've heard them but don't really understand them, that you help me to make them simple and that you'll help us to understand it. And those of us who, for whom we've heard them many times, I pray that we would be thankful for the fact that that's true, that we've heard these truths. And as a result of that, perhaps we were born again, and we should be thankful, Lord, for the things that you've made simple for us. And we pray against your bless our time in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. Well, at the end of chapter 12, where we saw last week, starting in verse 54, Jesus is dealing here with the religious leaders. And again, we saw this last week. He was dealing with the religious leaders and really with all of the people. And if you remember last Sunday, if you can remember back that far, I know sometimes a week is like a month, but if you can remember back to last Sunday, we talked about the fact that Jesus rebuked the Jewish leaders and the people in general for their fatal lack of discernment. He addresses this just obvious or hard to understand lack of discernment that the Jewish leaders had and that the people had. And in that text in particular, in 54 through 59, they prided themselves in their ability to observe what was going on around them. And as a result of observing what was going on around them, things like clouds and the wind and so forth, they could forecast the weather. He said, when you saw the wind coming from the west, you knew there would be rain. When you see it coming up from the south, you know it's going to be hot. And so they forecasted the weather as a result of that. And Jesus said, according to him, and at the end of verse 54, I'm not going to read all this again, you can just look at it. At the end of verse 54, at the end of verse 55, Jesus said that they had actually gotten pretty good at it. He said, "You, when the wind comes from the west, you say it's going to rain, and it does. And it comes from the south, it's going to be hot, and it does." And so they were very good at observing what was going on around them. So seeing the clouds and the wind and forecasting what was coming, here's the point, they made preparation. I mean, if you see on the news, we won't talk about obsessing over weather again like we did last week, but if you see on the forecast that we're going to get 5 inches of snow, you're probably going to make some form of preparation. You're either going to go to Walmart and buy every gallon of milk they've got, or you're going to get your snow shovel out, or whatever it may be that you're going to get ready for, but you'll make some kind of preparation because you know it's coming. This was Jesus' point. They felt themselves very good at forecasting the weather. And if it looked like it was going to rain, they made preparation for that. If they saw the wind coming up from the south, they knew it was going to be hotter than normal. And so they would make preparation for that or whatever it was that the weather was going to do. And as we saw last time, Jesus chastises them here or rebukes them because they believed themselves to be experts at seeing what was going on around them and forecasting the weather, which is never for sure. But at the same time, apparently we're completely oblivious to certain spiritual truth that was absolutely certain. You know, it doesn't matter how good you think you are at forecasting weather. Weather is never a certainty. However, we know this much, the truths of God's word are always a certainty. And so he rebukes them because they thought they were so good at observing what was going on around them, making weather forecasts, and then acting appropriately. Yet at the same time, they seem to be utterly blind to the certainty of God's truth or the certainty of God's word and failing to make appropriate preparation for that. And so he rebukes them in relationship to that. And in particular, the Old Testament prophets, as again, as we saw last week, the Old Testament prophets and the prophecies of the Old Testament had foretold the certainty of Jesus coming. It had foretold the certainty of Christ coming. And yet here they were, there he was, right in front of them. These prophecies were being fulfilled right before their very eyes, but they either would not or could not see the certainty of what was happening. Jesus says, you can tell whether it's going to rain or not, but you can't see the truth that these Old Testament prophecies of my coming are being fulfilled right before your eyes. And so he rebukes them again for this failure to connect the dots, if you will, and put all of this together. They felt themselves able to discern the face of the sky, but they couldn't discern simple spiritual truth. Again, that was unfolding right before them. And I made the point last week, and we talked about this as our whole message, really, that man is the same today. You know, man makes all kinds of forecasts. Some people think they can forecast the stock market. Some people think they can forecast oil futures or pork bellies or wheat futures. And they take steps based on those guesses, those prognostications, those that ability they think they have to forecast what's going to come. They make decisions based on it and take action based on it. Yet at the same time, the same thing's true as true of them. Oftentimes they can't see what's going on in the world around them spiritually. Man, I don't know how you could not. It's hard to understand, isn't it, how someone can see the world today and not understand God's doing something. There's something going on spiritually in our world. And yet at the same time, not only are people blind to that, but they're blind to what God is attempting to do in their very own life in an effort to draw them unto him. We know God's busy drawing men unto himself, drawing men unto Christ. And God works in people's lives. You may be here today because you're not saved and God is drawing you, working in your life. Certain things happen. God's got the ability, doesn't it, to intervene in our life, to get our attention and draw us unto himself. And it's amazing sometimes how people can be so oblivious to that. They just think they're having bad luck. They just think nothing goes their way. They've got all kinds of complaints and reasons why things are happening. But it seems completely out of their mindset that maybe God's doing something in my life. in effort to draw me unto him. And so man's as blind to these things as they were back then. And Jesus gave them this illustration in verses 58 and 59 of chapter 12 of this guy who's being taken to court. And again, we're not going to re-preach this, but this man is being dragged into court by somebody. And the thing is, he's guilty. He knows he's guilty. Whether he's guilty or not, it's not in question. He's wrong, Jesus said, this man who's being brought into court. And Jesus says, if you're a smart person, if you're a wise person, and you're being dragged before the judge for some reason, and you know you're guilty, why, a wise person would try to make some type of arrangement before you get to the judge. Right. This makes sense. And so Jesus said, certainly the same thing would be true of us. Our guilt is not in question as a people. You know, John wrote that if we say that we have not sinned, not only are we a liar, but we make God a liar. Paul is very clear in the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thankful that Christ came to die for sinners, and we're all sinners. He came to die for us, and I'm thankful for that, but it doesn't change the fact of our guilt. Our guilt is not in question. Listen, if you're sitting here breathing this morning, you're a sinner, and that is not in question. There's nobody here, I would think, that would be so bold as to stand up and say, I have never in my lifetime violated God's word. And we know the Bible says that the transgression of God's word is what sin is. And so if we're smart or if we're wise, we'll see all the signs around us. Listen, this world's winding down. I'm not setting any dates, but I look around and think Jesus has got to be coming back soon. And we see things winding down. In other words, we see the things that God talks about coming to pass. We can see or sense God's working in our own life. And a wise person will make some kind of arrangement. They'll deal with God, deal with their sin before they stand before him as judge. And that was the whole point of this passage. Listen, you don't have to be dumb. You don't have to be excessively wicked to end up in hell. You just have to fail to see the truth of God's word, to see yourself in light of it, and be born again. That's all you have to do, to fail to make arrangements. See what's going on around you like these guys with the weather and not discern the fact, I need to do something about my sin before I stand before him. Amen? Amen. Come on, you all with me? Okay. Some of you look like you haven't got here yet, but that's all right. Listen, this discussion now that he's having here with the people in verses 54 through 59 now carries over into chapter 13. We're talking about context. One thing you always want to remember, this is for free. I won't charge you for it in Institute. This is for free. Chapter divisions and verse divisions are man-made, right? They aren't in the text. They were made by man, and there's nothing wrong with that. Can you imagine me trying to help you find a particular verse in the book of Luke this morning if we didn't have chapter divisions or verse divisions? And so we need those to be able to use in public, but you don't ever want to make the mistake of thinking that just because a new chapter starts, the context breaks. Sometimes context flows from one chapter to the next. And that's the case here. This discussion that Jesus is having now flows over into what we know is chapter 13 and verse 1. Everybody got all that? Amen. All right, so we're still working on the same discussion. Say amen. We're still dealing with the same group of people. We're still dealing with the same speaker. Now, in chapter 13, we read this in verse 1. There were present at that season, at that time, which is what season means, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Jesus has been speaking. He's been talking about this thing of getting right with God and the fact that sin must be atoned for, sin must be paid for. And as the people are listening, it's almost as if, now it doesn't say this, but it's almost as if someone in the crowd said, I know some people who are just like what you're talking about. Because Jesus has been saying that sin must be atoned for, sin must be paid for. And it's almost as if someone in the crowd says, you know, I know some Galileans who are just like what you're talking about. God got them because of their sin. They were sinners. And so therefore, God punished them for their sin. The term Galilean could refer to several things. People have debates about exactly who these Galileans were. There could have been several groups of people, but it doesn't really matter who they were, because who the Galileans were is not the point. Whoever they were, the Bible tells us, Jesus does, that they had done something that angered Pilate, the Roman governor. They'd made him mad. They'd made him so mad that he decided he was going to kill them. Now, under Jewish tradition, a Jew could flee into the temple. He could grab a hold of the altar, maybe offer a sacrifice, and do so as a plea of mercy. And apparently, that's what these guys had done. They'd fled into the temple, maybe tried to offer a sacrifice. But Pilate didn't care about such things. So we're told in verse 1 that he killed them anyway, killed them in the temple. As a matter of fact, it says that he killed them right among their sacrifices. And it says, and their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. So they fled to the temple. Pilate sends his army, whoever it was, his executioners in, and they kill these men right among their sacrifices. Now, here's what's happening. Are you listening? The crowd felt as if this was an example of what Jesus was talking about. They died because they were sinners. That's why they died. That's why this happened to them. That's why they were murdered ultimately, not because they angered Peter or Pilate, but because God was angry because of their sin. So they died because of their sin. That's what I meant by it's almost as if someone in the crowd said, I know people who are just like what you're talking about. We always know about somebody else's sin. Now, they're thinking, of course, physical death. Jesus is talking about what? Spiritual death is what he's dealing with. Now, part of the problem was that the crowd had made a mistake that a lot of people make, and whether they talk about it out loud or not, and that is this. Have you ever heard something like this? If there is a God, then good people should live long, relatively trouble-free lives. And if there's a God, then bad people should die young. Come on, that's man's mentality. Good people should live long lives and live happy, well-adjusted lives, and bad people should die young. Matter of fact, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, what we refer to as the wisdom books in the Bible, deal with that a lot. Why good people die young, old people sometimes die when they're much older. As a matter of fact, we even have a sarcastic slogan about it, do we not? Only the good die what? Young. Only the good die young. That's sarcastic. Or a sarcastic slogan talking about the fact that it's just not right or it's just not fair that this happens. And this is why people think that it's unfair that the innocent die while evil people or bad people live on. Even to the point that some people accuse God of unfairness. Or they'll deny his existence. Well, if there was a God, this wouldn't happen. Or if there is a God, I don't want to know anything about him because he lets the good die young and allows the evil people to live. And so this is man's mentality. Sound familiar to us? But the truth is this, that physical life or physical death has absolutely nothing to do with righteousness or unrighteousness. Let me say it again. Physical death has nothing whatsoever to do with righteousness or unrighteousness. Physical death has nothing to do with sin or evil or good or bad. Has nothing to do with any of those. Now, can making bad, wicked sin, if I violate God's word in my life, will it affect the quality of my life? Yes. Well, sure, you make dumb decisions, you violate God's word, it's going to affect your quality of life. But righteousness or unrighteousness, good or bad, evil or wicked, have nothing to do with life itself, have nothing to do whatsoever with death. Listen, if you're alive and sitting here today, I tell you what, if you're alive and sitting here today, say amen, all right? So if you're alive and sitting here today, you're alive and sitting here today for only one reason. It's not because people that you know who are your age have died before you. It's not because you are better than them. It's not because you are more righteous than them. It's not because you are more gooder than them, right? That's not why you're still here, because righteousness and unrighteousness have nothing to do with that. When it comes to physical death, nothing whatsoever. So just because you're here, again, you're here simply, but not because of any of that. You're alive and here only for one reason. You're alive and sitting here this morning because of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Right, look over to the book of Acts, if you will. Acts 17. You're not here because you were better than someone else or more righteous than someone who you know who died already, who may have been your age. Or maybe even younger than you. We're all here, no matter how old you are, because of the grace and the mercy of God. You got up this morning, again, because of the grace and the mercy of God. I don't know if I shared this from the pulpit or not, but I did share it with several other people. If I've already said this from the pulpit, just act like I have never said it. But I was coming out of Dollar General or somewhere the other day, and there was a little girl, I don't know how old she was, but not very big, and this. As she was leaving, she turned around and was waving and yelling at the top of her lungs, "Have another day, have another day." I told my wife later, I said, "That's like the old person's greeting. You know, don't worry about having a good day, just have another day. All right, have another day. Listen, but we have another day If you're here this morning, you've had another day, and you've had it because of the grace and the mercy of God. Acts chapter 17, a pretty familiar passage. This is where Paul's on Mars Hill, and he's dealing with these people. In verse 23, Paul said, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." They had an altar just in case they missed a God. And Paul says, "I'm here to tell you about the one that you don't know." And Paul goes on and says some things about that, but it says in verse 27, he says that they, speaking of mankind, should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own prophets have said, for we also are his offspring. And Paul says, we live, we move, we have breath, we have life because of the mercy of Almighty God, by the grace of God. So we're not alive today because of our righteousness, and somebody else is dead because of their unrighteousness. We're all here because of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Amen? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, "For I am what I am by the grace of God," referring not only to his calling, but of course to his life and everything that he was. Everything we are by the grace of Almighty God. And we live this morning, not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness. Amen. That's why we live and have breath and move and so forth. Now, man sometimes thinks that when someone dies outside of natural causes, it had to do with the fact that they were not right with God. There's a great example of this. If you still have your Bible open to Acts, look over in Acts 28. If not, sorry about that. Acts 28. Man sometimes thinks that when someone doesn't die by natural causes, some type of unusual death, they think, "Well, boy, I know why that happened. We know why that took place. That they were not right with God as a result of that. God dealt with them." In Acts 28, in verse 4, Paul, or verse 1, I'm sorry. Verse 1, Paul has escaped this shipwreck, and it says in verse 1, after their shipwreck, "And when they had escaped and then knew that the island was Melita," they found themselves shipwrecked on this island, "and the barbarous people showed us no small kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." And listen to the barbarians' conclusion in verse 4. "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said of themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live.'" It says, obviously, this guy is a bad guy. Because even though he did die in the shipwreck, God got him anyway by something as crazy as a snake leaping out of the fire and biting his hand. So man thinks this way. We have this, whether we voice it or not, or whether we spend much time thinking about it or not, that the good should live long, the evil or the wicked should die early. So this same thought goes on in our text. Look back in our text now in chapter 13. Jesus talks about this man who, if he doesn't get right with the judge, he's going to pay for his sin. Matter of fact, at the end of verse 59, it says he'll suffer until he pays for every last mite. These people in chapter 13, verse 1 said, "We know exactly what you're talking about. There were these Galileans who Pilate killed." Obviously, like Paul with the viper, they were wicked people because God allowed them to be killed. And so that's what's going on in our text. Now notice this, Jesus quickly squelched this idea. And he says at the end of at the beginning of verse 3, he says this, "I tell you nay." Go back and read verse 2. "And Jesus answering said to him, 'Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things?'" And in verse 3, Jesus says, "No, I tell you nay." No, that is not what happened. Now, Jesus wants to get this point across so badly that he now offers up his own illustration. The people offered up the Galileans. In chapter 4, Jesus offers up his own illustration. And he says, "Or those 18 men upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" They must have really been bad. God knocked a tower over on them and crushed them. So obviously, they must really be bad people. And Jesus answers the question again in verse 5 with the same words, "I tell you what? Nay." No, they did not die because they were sinners above other people. God didn't kill them because they were wicked. Pilate didn't kill them at the altar because God was angry with them. The tower didn't fall over in their heads because God pushed it over on them because they were evil above all other people. Now, apparently, wanting to get the point across, like I said, he offers up his own illustration and says, no, this is not how it works. Listen, death and life, one more time, have nothing to do with righteousness or unrighteousness, innocent or not innocent. If it did, we'd be in trouble because this would be an empty room. All right, because you're all sinners, and I would be here preaching to no one. I mean, because you're all sinners, this room would be empty, would it not? Of all of us, including me, we would be in trouble if God, listen, if God dealt with our sin immediately, and if life and death had to do with our righteousness, we'd all be in trouble, because the Bible's very clear. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, so we would all be in serious trouble. If that's how God dealt with sin, which is why I said, we're all here by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God, because he has not given us what we deserve, right? So this is absolutely true. God is in control of life and death in his sovereign will, and he exercises that for reasons at this point that are beyond our control, and we may not understand until we get to eternity if we're saved, but he is the creator, and such matters are in his hand. Amen. Now, having said all that, the primary thing that we're to take from this verse is not the explanation of why people live or die. People live and die for various reasons, but this is not what the verse is supposed to be teaching us. What we are supposed to conclude from chapter 13, or what we should from the first five verses or so, is this, that there are some things that we all share in common. There are a number of things, and this is the simple part of the message, there are a number of things that every one of us in this room this morning, who by the grace of God have been allowed to live another day, all share in common. So I want to look at these things that we all share in common. And again, they're very simple. So if you've heard them, do not tune out on me. All right? This be in prayer for those who maybe have not heard them. First thing, number one. The first thing that we all share in common is, as I said a moment ago, we are all sinners before a holy God. Amen. We're all sinners before a holy God. Look what it says in verse 2. These people said, I know somebody. We know some people. Those Galileans, they were so wicked, God allowed Pilate to kill them. So they were wicked people. And so Jesus says this about that in verse 2. And Jesus, answering that thought, said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners? Notice the next few words. Above what? All Galileans. He says, do you suppose that they were sinners above all Galileans, that they were above all others in their sin? He asks in verse 4 the same thing. Do you think that those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, that they were sinners above all those that lived in Jerusalem? Not to live in Jerusalem, the holy city as they refer to it, would likely be Jews who were thought of as very spiritual, very close to God. So he says, do you think that those who the Tower of Siloam killed in Jerusalem, in the area of Jerusalem, that they were sinners above all others? Those who Pilate killed, that they were sinners above all others? And of course, the point of that is that we are all sinners. Jesus says, do you think that they were sinners and we weren't? No, he says, do you think they were sinners above all others? Now that would imply, or at least we should infer from that, that we're all sinners. All the Galileans were sinners. And all those that dwelt in Jerusalem were sinners. And so one thing that we share in common is we're all sinners. No, some may be greater sinners in degree than others. Some may be greater sinners by number than others, but we all share one thing in common. We're all sinners. Amen. You and I may be, listen, you may not be a sinner above all others, but we are nonetheless sinners before God, and that's got to be addressed before we stand before him. Amen. Simple truth, isn't it? We're all sinners, and it must be addressed before we stand before God. There may be people that you know who are a sinner above you in number or degree, but yet we are still sinners, as those in Galilee were as well. You know, sin before God's not measured by degree. Sin before God's not measured by severity. It's not measured by amount or measured by account. Sin's not measured by the impact of my sin. Sin, as far as God's concerned, is always measured by presence. By its presence, not by its severity. Does that make sense to us? Now, would I rather meet someone who is committing some, would I rather meet a liar or a murderer in a dark alley? Well, I'll take my chance with the liar, all right? Their sin may be less severe, but we are nonetheless sinners. And I'm telling you, this is a simple truth that many of us should understand this morning that the world seems to miss. Man tries to judge sin by amount, by severity, why they always think they're better than someone else. But sin is measured by its presence. It's the fact that we are sinners that is the problem. And that's something we all share in common. Hey, if you're a sinner today, say amen.
Amen.
You're in good company or bad company, whichever way you want to look at it. We're all sinners. All right? If you're not this morning, forgive us, because we all are, and we doubt your claim too, so we're all sinners. Sin before God's, again, not measured by degree or severity or amount. It's measured by its very presence. Again, there's none righteous. We're not going to turn to these verses. There's none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One thing we share in common, one common denominator, is we're all sinners. That's why if you're not saved today, you shouldn't be ashamed to come down an aisle. Let us take the word of God and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior.
Amen. Amen.
Because you have something to be ashamed of before God, but not before us.
Amen.
Because we're all sinners too. The only difference is that some of us have been regenerated, converted, born again. And you may still be in need this morning. The shame would be to leave here and die and end up in hell because you didn't take the opportunity to find out how to deal with your problem. So the first thing we share in common is that we're all sinners. Then secondly, the second common denominator we all share, as I've already kind of insinuated, is that we're all going to die. I'm just trying to be an encouragement to you this morning. You're wicked and you're going to die. All right. One common denominator we have or share is that we're all going to die. Unless you've been born again and Jesus comes back first, we're all going to die. Now, part of Jesus' point was that the crowd was wrong that these men died because of the degree of their sin. But what the people did get right is that we die. I mean, that's what we do. We die. Some of us here may be blessed to die as old men or old women by way of natural causes. Some people are blessed that way. You know, I would certainly hope not. There may be some here this morning who may die as a result of murder, like those Galileans. That's becoming more and more of a possibility in our culture. Some here may die because of some freak accident, like the Tower of Siloam falling over on these guys and killing them all. Natural causes or disease or accident or even murder, we're all going to face death.
Amen.
We're all going to die. We don't even need the Bible to tell you that. Probably don't have to look much farther than your own family. We're all going to die. My wife lost two family members in the last 2 or 3 days on her mom's side. Of course, her mom's the only one of our parents that are still alive. And her mom lost her brother yesterday, if I've got this right, and another family member just the day before had passed away. And she had lost a sister just about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. And of course, they're all getting up in age. And some of you here are older than I am, obviously, but I know at our age, her and I were talking last night, sitting in the living room, we were just talking about the fact that as you get older, one of the sad things is you see so many people in your life begin to pass away. My parents are gone. Her dad's gone. Most of my dad's family's all gone now. And you begin to see people passing away. But that's part of what life is. Amen. We die. The point is not necessarily to be sad about that, but to deal with it.
Amen.
The fact that we die. You know, I remember when I was in the military, and God had called me to preach in the military, and I was looking forward to getting out. I enjoyed my time in the military until that place. Of course, that was a long time ago. Military was considerably different back then than it is now. And I enjoyed my time in the military, but God called me to preach, so I was getting out to go to Bible college, and I couldn't wait to get my discharge so I could go, not that I hated the military, but so I could go to Bible college. And I wanted to get that discharge because once I got that discharge, then the military no longer had any authority over me, and I could leave and go to Bible college. Well, listen, you may receive a discharge from the Air Force, but nobody in this room is going to get a discharge from an inevitability of death. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Solomon wrote about that. Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Notice in verse 6, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 6. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon the earth. Solomon, this is such an encouraging book. Verse 7, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be. And he says this in verse 8, for there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Nothing you can do. We're going to die. Nothing at some point you can do about that. neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no what? Discharge in that war. There is at no point concerning physical death in which death does not have authority over us. Right. Now, once you get saved, death no longer has authority over you spiritually. Amen. But this body's going to die unless Jesus comes back first. And so death is a certainty for all of us, and there's no discharge from that war. I wish there was, don't you? I wish I didn't have to see my parents die or my wife's dad die or her family die. I wish I had some way I could intervene, fix that, but that's part of what this life is, and it's something we all share in common. That's something we can all relate to. We've all lost people that we love because there's no discharge in that war. Today, tomorrow, 20 years from now, we'll die. You know the strange thing about it is, and I won't take too much time for this, most of the time it will surprise us. I've been doing this. I started to preach in 81, so I've been doing this a long time. I've been with a lot of people when they've left this life and gone home to be with the Lord or gone out in eternity without the Lord, one or the other. And it's amazing how no matter how old somebody is, they still seem to be somewhat surprised by death. But it's a reality. One thing we share in common, we're all going to die. Number three. We all share the fact we're sinners. We all share the fact we're going to face death. But then that third common denominator is this, that after death, we all face God. We all stand before him. We all stand before the God who made us. Not as creator this time, but we stand before him as judge. The people in our text thought that the Galileans and those who were crushed by the Tower of Siloam were being punished for God, being punished by God for their sin. Now, they were both right and wrong. They were wrong in the sense that their death was not the punishment of their sin. God didn't knock the tower over to punish them for their sin. They were wrong about that. But they were right about one thing, and that is that sin has to be dealt with before God. They just got the timing all wrong. Sin has to be dealt with before God. Sin must be accounted for, and God holds us accountable for our sin. If he doesn't do so, then he's not a just God. I'm thankful that God loves us. I'm thankful that God sent his son to die for sinners. That's who he came to die for sinners, and we're all sinners. So I'm thankful that he came to die for sinners because I am one. I'm thankful that he did so, and I'm thankful that I've heard about that, and I accepted him as my Savior before I have to stand before God. But all sin must be accounted for, and we're all eventually going to stand before him. We may suffer some in this life because of sinful decisions that we've made. You might wreck the quality of your life because of sinful choices you make, but that's not the punishment of God upon your sin. And that was the point of what Jesus said in this parable in verses 57 through 59. When he said this in verse 58, actually, when you go therefore to thine adversary, to the magistrate, as thou go in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge. He says, you need to get right with God now. Ultimately, we're all on our way to stand before the Lord. Come on, that's where we're headed. We talk about the path of life. The Bible talks about the path of life and the road of life. And the poets talk about the road of life. So we're all on this pathway. We're all headed toward God. We're all sinners. Amen. Eventually, we all meet the end of the road, which is our death. And at the end of the road, we all meet the judge. And we all stand before him. That's one thing we all share in common. Sin must be accounted for, and eventually it will be accounted for before the judge. The lesson is that you and I better make peace with God before we get there. Better make peace with him before we get there. I read this quote last week, and I'm going to read it one more time this week. I don't remember who it's from. You know, but when we reach that end of the road, if we get to the end of the road, if you will, the end of our life, and we stand before the judge and we have not made our sin right with him, then we spend an eternity in the lake of fire dealing with the punishment of our sin. And here's what this author wrote. He said, because Jesus is the sinless Son of God, though his sufferings for our sins were severe, they were relatively short because he and his sacrifice were sufficient to make peace possible for every person. But we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we have nothing to offer God the judge of any value. So if we don't make peace with God through Christ because we don't have anything to offer, our sin must be paid for by way of endless duration. Jesus' sufferings were short, relatively speaking, because he was sufficient. You, friend, are not sufficient. And nothing you or I have to offer is sufficient. So therefore, our sins have to be paid for by duration. Listen, make peace with God before you reach the end of the road. And that's something we all share in common. There will be no escape for those who do not agree with God and make peace with Him before they stand before Him in judgment. Now, those of us who are saved, not my message this morning, but those of us who are saved are going to stand before God and answer not for our sinful nature, or not because of our nature as sinners, but what we've done with the life that God has given us. So just because we're born again doesn't mean we have nothing to account for. Because one of these days our road will end and we'll stand before God and give an account for what we've done with the life that God has given us. Because God does care what we do with the life that He's given us. With the children He's put in our care. With the stuff He's put in our care. God cares about that. And we'll give an account for that. That's why Paul said in Romans 14, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And every one of us who are saved will give an account unto Him. Fourthly, this one and one more. Fourthly, the fourth common denominator is that we all have to make peace with God the same way. We all have to make peace with God the same way. And that way, of course, is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul said is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on our behalf. Nobody here has their own plan. Amen. Nobody's got their own deal going. Nobody's got their own understanding, right? Nobody's got their own religion. We all make peace with God the same way, or we have never made peace with God, one or the other. Because the only way to make peace with God is through the gospel. Paul said in Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, singular, definite article. It is the power that God uses to save us. There's none other name under heaven, Paul said in the book of Acts, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Look over in Romans chapter 5 quickly so we can finish. Romans 5. Another familiar passage, Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for who? We're all ungodly. He died for all men. All are sinners. There's none righteous. And He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commended or proved or demonstrated or showed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel at the end of the day is all about substitution. Amen. You should have died. I should end up in the lake of fire, paying for my sin by way of duration, but Christ died for me. And when I received what He did for me through the gospel, Jesus' death took my place, that substitution. And He died for the ungodly. I've said 1,000 times probably from this pulpit, I hate that Jesus had to do that, but I sure am glad that He did. Amen. And that He took my place. The gospel is the common means for the salvation of every person who will be saved. Amen? It's all about substitution. So if you're going to get saved today, you're going to get saved by way of a substitute, who was the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in your place. It's utterly foolish to end up in hell when Christ has already shed His blood and already given His life, already been your substitute. And all you have to do is be wise enough to see what's going on in your life and to see what God working in your life and see what's going on around you to say, I need to be saved. Lastly, the fifth common denominator is to make the gospel effectual, to make it work in each of our lives. Every one of us must repent. Every one of us must repent. That brings us back to our text. Jesus answering, saying to them, verse 2, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinner above all Galileans because they suffered such things? Nope, Jesus says. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You think they're worse sinners than you? I'm telling you no, but except you repent, just like them, you're going to end up in hell. You too will die without Christ. Verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Anytime God says something once, you ought to pay attention. When God says it twice, you better pay attention. God says, every one of us in this room this morning must repent. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how good you are, how bad people think you are, how good people think you are. It doesn't matter where you are on the social ladder. It doesn't matter what rank you are in the military. Doesn't matter how much stuff you have, as we saw earlier in chapter 12, material things are not a sign of God's blessing, necessarily. Doesn't matter how much stuff we have or what people think of you, we all must repent. Jesus is pretty plain, isn't he? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. They perished, and you will too, unless you repent. Repentance is part of what Jesus was talking about in verse 58 of chapter 12. He says, when you go to the magistrate along the way, he says, give diligence to be delivered. You know you're a sinner. You're headed down the road. You know at the end of the road you're going to stand before God. Christ died to be your substitute. The only thing that's missing is for you to say, I agree with God about who I am and what I am. And I agree with God about my need of a Savior. And then to receive Him by faith. It's the only thing that's lacking. Jesus said, if you're being taken to the judge and you're guilty, then agree with God now. Because we're all headed toward the judge. It's a turning repentance. He says we must repent. Repentance is a turning from excuses. It's a turning from justifying things. It's turning from explaining things. It's turning from blaming everybody else for my life. And just saying, I'm a sinner. God's right. It's me. And I need to get right with Him through the gospel. Our need of repentance is something we all share. To turn from our sin and turn to Him. To turn from our excuses and turn to Him. To turn from our blaming others and turn to Him. To say, it's me. I have sinned. Last verse and I'll be quiet. Jeremiah chapter 14. And we'll all go eat or whatever you do after church. Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14 is a good description of what repentance is. If you're on the road this morning, we all are because you're still here. You're on this road because of the grace and the mercy of your God. You're still living. One of these days, though, you're going to hit the end of that road because we're all going to die. You're going to stand before God and give an account for your sin. The only thing that can help at this point is the fact that Jesus died for us and we need to repent and turn to Him. And Jeremiah 14:20, it's a good verse to define what repentance looks like. It says this, verse 24, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness. And the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned, what? Against Thee. It's not how much somebody else has sinned, but the presence of sin in my life, and to realize that sin is against God and against His Word. And I need to repent and be saved through the gospel. Our need of repentance is something that we all share, and we all share in common. So if you're alive and sitting here this morning, you're here not because you're less of a sinner than someone your own age who has died. You're here because of the grace and the mercy of God. He has allowed you to live another day. Come on, say amen. Right. He's given you breath for another day. You're alive due to only one thing, the grace and the mercy of God that's allowed you to experience life for one more day, one more time. You'll die by His time and will, but today He's given you another day of life. But we also share some other things in common. We're all sinners. We're all going to die. We're all on our way to stand before the judge of all mankind. We all must make peace with Him, the one and only way that God has provided, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to make that effectual, to make it effective, is by way of repentance. I must agree with God about what I am, because why else would I get saved? I must agree with God about what I am, turn to Him in the gospel, because Jesus died as our substitute. And if we'll do that by faith, believing God's word, then we can be born again, regenerated, converted. Now we may still be sinners, but at least now God indwells us by way of His Spirit, and we have hope, certainty of the hope of heaven. Amen. And now, as we heard in some of the songs this morning, I've got somebody to walk on that road with me. And when I die, I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for what I did with the life He gave me, but I don't have to answer for my sin and its condemnation. That's a good deal. Amen. Listen, we're all on the way. Make peace with Him. That's something we all share in common. We all have to make peace with the judge. Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have a verse of invitation like always.